Leadership File on Premier.
This is The Leadership File, bringing you conversations with leaders and experts on leadership themes. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and whether you're listening live or one of the many thousands who listen via a podcast, it's great to have you along. The economic storm created by COVID-19 is well documented. In the UK, the government have put together financial support it hopes to help businesses to survive, but worldwide we're in for a big hit. The IMF published their quarterly entitled The Great Lockdown, Worst Economic Downturn Since the Great Depression. It's believed that as many as 1 in 10 charities may go under as a result of the effects of COVID-19. Local churches, dependent, of course, on income from their members, are also taking a hit. So any leader who is involved in charitable endeavours knows that financing what you're seeking to do is a key requirement. Well, I'm delighted to be welcome back to the show Radina Colonetsi, the founder and principal consultant of Christian Fundraising Consultancy, who has thought through a Christian and biblical response to help Christians raise funds in a way that is relational and honours God's work in individuals and organisations. So welcome back, Radina.
Thank you, Andy. It's a pleasure to be on your show.
Lovely that you should be joining us from Albania. Of course, many of us remember back decades when there were so few Christians in that country.
Thank you. Yeah, that's true. I'm originally from Albania, so I often travel back to visit my family. So.
Excellent. So now many Christian organisations are panicking at the moment about finance. Remind me of your journey into being a fundraising consultant.
My journey of being a fundraising consultant started in 2003. A few years before that, I worked for Stewardship Services. And that was the first time when, as somebody coming out fresh from Bible college, I was given an assignment to do some research on giving and stewardship amongst individuals, amongst evangelical Christians in Britain. So I spent a year looking at trends of giving, and I spoke to many pastors and leaders of Christian ministries. And it was really at that time in the late 90s when we identified a number of issues that were really hindering Christians, Christian organizations and churches from encouraging generosity in the church and raising money for kingdom work. So I worked for Stewardship Services for a few years as a stewardship education consultant, trying to develop biblical resources and train and teach church leaders and treasurers on how to grow generous stewards in the local church. And then in 2003, I started working for a consultancy called McConkie Johnston International. And since then, I've had the opportunity to work with hundreds of Christian ministries, helping them to develop their fundraising plans, to communicate their vision to their different audiences, to raise funds for various projects and so on. And in a sense, as part of my personal mission, I try to marry, if you like, the best kind of practices in fundraising with biblical principles, with what the scripture says about generosity, and try to present both so that we are building on strong foundations of scripture, but at the same time in Christian ministries, we are using contemporary practices and techniques in raising as much as we can and in being effective for the kingdom in this area. So yes, it's been kind of a journey over 22 years now when I look back at it, but it's been an exciting journey.
Oh, well, fabulous to hear. So, Radina, obviously many folk with COVID-19 are fearing the worst in terms of income. I know many charities are wondering what's going to be happening in the autumn. But I guess from your perspective, you'd want every charity to be thinking biblically about fundraising anyway, wouldn't you?
Yes, absolutely. Yes. I mean, I have followed closely what has been happening. And during this last few months, I have kind of helped various clients in this area. And I would say I have noticed, for example, that at the beginning of the lockdown, a lot of Christian charities, especially small and medium-sized ones, kind of were like a deer in the headlight. They did not quite know what to do. So a number of these ministries and even churches, you know, ministries followed their fundraisers, which in my opinion was a big mistake because they need it more than ever during this time to communicate with their supporters. And churches, although they went online, they failed to ask, in the first sort of several weeks of Digital Church, there were very, very few church leaders who were even issuing an invitation to give to their congregations on their Zoom services. It felt like they were all eager to serve, but they were not giving their congregations an opportunity to join them in the act of service through their generosity, through their gifts to the church. And many were found unprepared, be it churches or Christian ministries, because they had failed, for example, to have really good email lists. They did not have very good web pages or facilities or systems to actually collect donations online. So it took a while for these organizations and for churches to kind of, to come up to speed. And some of them haven't yet. They are probably still struggling. But coming back to the question you asked, Andy, about my philosophy of stewardship and giving, I very strongly feel that the scripture talks about encouraging generosity and growing our identity as believers, as being stewards of God's world, stewards of relationships, stewards of the poor, showing a concern for the poor, stewards of the gospel and of the environment. So really stewardship and generosity in acts of giving is essential to who we are as Christians, as believers. And this is the idea that I put forward to organizations and churches I work with. So what I see in the Christian setting is almost a sacred secular divide. We think that ministry is sacred, is what God has called us to do, but fundraising is the dirty word, is that little bit we really have to do. We need the money. Therefore, every now and then we have to talk about the money and we have to get people to support us in our wonderful ministry. So I try to turn this around by saying, look, whether you have got 50 supporters, 500 or 5,000, these people are people that God has given a dream and a desire to change the world. These are people who want to be good stewards. These are people who want Jesus to say to them, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of their life's journey. So they are the ones who want to build hospitals or schools or share the gospel. And you as a ministry fundraiser or a church leader, come alongside them and invite them to be part of this great work of God in the world through a particular ministry or through the local church. So in a sense, the fundraiser or the church leader is the catalyst who stands in the middle, connecting God's people to God's causes, to God's work, to God's mission around the work. So the task of being a fundraiser is actually a very honourable.
Of course, the Apostle Paul spends a good chunk of his time and part of some of his letters, notably 2 Corinthians, fundraising for the church in Jerusalem who were facing famine.
Absolutely. I love the second letter to Corinthians and 8 and 9. They are so rich with biblical principles. We see in these chapters the Macedonian church, the example of the Macedonian church. And incidentally, as I sit in my home here in Albania, I can look over the Ohrid Lake and see Macedonia. Just, it's about 10, 15 minutes drive from where I am at the moment. But this was that early church that although they were poor, they were overflowing in generosity. There were people in midst of a severe trial. And when we read about this generous church, this should be an encouragement to us, especially today, because we might feel we are in that place where there is economic hardship and trial, and yet God calls us to excel in generosity. And these were the people who gave themselves first to the Lord. Often I find that even today, many Christians want to be giving generously, want to be like Jesus, want to model his kind of generosity. We just should be walking alongside them, not pressuring them, but just offering them these opportunities, trying to kind of, get them to see maybe something that really resonates with their dreams and what has put in their heart. And just like Macedonia, encourage them to give. And again, I could spend a lot of time just digging into this passage. So if you are a church leader or a ministry leader listening to this program, I would encourage you, first of all, to just go on your knees and start praying for your people. Pray that God will give them the grace of giving, the desire to be generous. Pray that God will protect their hearts from the pressure of materialism or fears or anxieties that they, you know, they might be facing, pressures of our time, and that God will open their hearts to you. You know, this is, we often single out giving as something that is not spiritual, but in fact, giving is a deeply spiritual act, and we need to exercise those giving muscles and the prayer muscles alongside in order to grow these generous givers in the local church, in the Christian community. I mean, I personally believe that in the Christian community today, there are more than enough resources to do God's work, be it in the local area or to help and contribute to God's work in different parts of the world. It's just that as leaders or fundraisers, we should be first tapping on that kind of precious resource that is God, and then inspiring people to kind of catch that God dream and follow their hearts, you know, follow with the money where their heart leads them, what, you know, help them discover what God wants to do them with their resources, and then just inspire them to put their money where their heart or where their dream and vision is.
Well, you're listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by Medina Colonetsi, and we'll be back just after this. Welcome back to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by Medina Colonetsi, the founder and principal consultant of Christian Fundraising Consultancy. We're talking particularly about the need to raise funds in these it's not so much post-COVID, but during this COVID period where so many Christian churches and charities are facing the financial struggles of wondering whether they can continue to function in the way that they have done because of the downturn in our economy. So thank you so much, Medina, for all you shared before the break of that kind of very biblical approach of the need to for church leaders, certainly to see the need to support their people in understanding that finance and giving is so much part of their walk with Christ. It has to be said, and you've hinted at it, Medina, that Christians in leadership often have a blind spot when it comes to finance. They don't want to think about it. And some would just say, we just trust God. To provide, believing that God's work will never lack God's funding. I just wonder if you could reflect on that a little bit, because you must have heard that when you've been called in to work with charity leaders.
Absolutely. I mean, that's one of the things that, you know, many leaders say to me, that they kind of feel we will trust God to provide. And I believe that we need to trust God. You know, that is a given. But for me as a fundraiser, I take my guidance from a verse in Proverbs. It's in fact Proverbs 21, verse 31, that says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord." And I see this happening again and again with organizations and churches I work with. Our role as Christian fundraisers is to prepare the horse for battle. In other words, we need to, for example, in a ministry or church context, if we are helping young people in our community, or if we are, launching a help of our outreach in a different part of the world, we need to know what is it that we are doing, who will be helping, how much money do we need to carry out the work in the course of a year, and how much money we will need in the next year and the year after that. What difference will it make to people's lives? So we have to really prepare and think about our plan, and then think, okay, who God has brought to our path, in our lives, in our community as an organization or as a congregation, who might share this dream and who would be willing to invest in this as their way of participating in God's work in the world or in the local community. And then the truth is that once we share the vision, once we share the stories of what the needs are and what the opportunities are to make a difference to people's lives and to make more disciples for the kingdom, then the victory rests with the Lord. Often we send out letters or emails, and sometimes we just get amazing responses to those letters. And although I'm the one who writes them, I do not believe for a minute that somebody's of £80,000 or £50,000 or £100,000 has actually given because of, you know, of the letter. When you start talking to these people, you hear that they were already praying about something, or when they read the letter, or when they watched a video, when they got in touch with the ministry, they really felt that what the ministry was putting in front of them was something that God had already put in their heart or was working in their heart. So for me, this is all about synergy. I mean, when people say, oh, God will provide, it's because often they are afraid and they don't want to ask. There are some situations where somebody can sit and pray for several weeks and months, and then God makes something happen. But most of the time, I think God wants us to talk. For me, asking people to join in God's work through their giving is the same as evangelism. We cannot say to people, here is Jesus, this is the greatest story of love, he died for you, and then not ask somebody, will you accept Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? You know, that invitation has to be issued. And I believe that's the same often when it comes to fundraising. We have to ask, will you prayerfully consider joining in this? Is this what God wants you to do? You know, we don't sort of arm wrestle people or bully them into giving. We just invite them to think, to consider. But it is a long process. It is often quite hard and difficult. And sometimes people don't want to move from their thinking. And I feel often that reflects something about them and their approach to stewardship and generosity rather than what the scripture says.
Regina, these days are social media, SEO, internet advertising. Is this a kind of a tech-savvy world for fundraisers, or are there other ways of doing it?
I think, being tech-savvy definitely is important. You also have to bear in mind that the majority of people who give generously to Christian organizations and to charities in general are really those who commit the largest amount of their money to good charitable causes. And a number of these people are often not necessarily online all the time. So I would say probably using, internet advertising. I mean, now everybody sort of has jumped on social media and Facebook and, trying to think that this is the holy grail of fundraising. In my opinion, it really isn't. I still would say, for example, email fundraising works far better. You know, often you meet people because people's attention span online is also very short. You know, they might see a story that you have put there and they might give you £20, but you again. So it is very tricky. It is a good place for some organizations to invest, but maybe not more than 20% of their fundraising budget in some of these activities. But I would say at this time, even in the midst of the COVID crisis, that the organizations need to go back to their faithful supporters, to people who they have had in their databases for a long time, to continue to communicate, send letters, send emails, make phone calls, talk to to the major donors, who are often people who give up to 60% of an organization's income. And there would be 8, 10, 12, or 23 people. So kind of really prioritizing their future fundraising investment based on who are the most generous donors to that ministry right now, and then continuing to keep those relationships warm, but do not expect huge returns from social media or, quick fixes, because they just don't exist.
And we've been a little bit obviously negative, but obviously some charities and churches are going to weather the storm. They're going to come out very well from this situation. What would be the kind of things that they were doing already that are going to help them weather the storm?
I work regularly every month with five organizations, and we have done all kinds of fundraising campaigns during the time we didn't stop fundraising, and people have responded because they really wanted to be part of something that makes a difference in the world. So I would say with organizations going forward, if they are looking for the next year, the first thing would be, what is your plan? If you had a plan A and it hasn't sort of gone as expected, now what is strong plan B? What is your case for support? What are some of the projects? What are some of the things you are doing locally or in the world that are making a difference to people's lives? So it's rethinking your case for support, what I'd call your case for funding. and looking at some of the stories that you can share with your supporters, really key. People respond to people, they respond to personal stories, they respond to something that's memorable project, and they will invest in that. So it's looking at the stories and how you tell your stories. And even if your stories, because for a number of ministries, for example, you know, mission agencies, they might not be directly, their missionaries might not be directly doing massive things to respond to a COVID crisis in their countries. But for example, media clients in the Middle East, you know, they are ramping up their radio programs and their Facebook engagement, talking to thousands of people, their volunteers who are answering questions that people have about security and hope and finding something that's bigger than them, you know, all kinds of things. So it's gathering those stories, not just thinking, oh gosh, this is really hard. Get some of the stories that will inspire the donors and keep communicating consistently. We set up, for example, an email program for a client, and before we were doing maybe one or two emails a month, emailing every week, like a group of 12,000-13,000 people. And we found outreach story every week to share. We found some helpful scriptures to share. So one time we're asking for money, next week we were giving something back to supporters, and the third week we were like really thanking them and giving them some feedback on what a difference their generosity had made to some project and so on. And we saw this organization literally raise about £60,000 during COVID, but with very little investment on their part in terms of more money, just simple text emails going out every Friday, sharing about something, giving people an opportunity to participate, whether through giving or praying or sharing a story back and whatever. So that consistency of communication, do not think that because this is a difficult time, oh, we should communicate less. I think in this time we should communicate more, maybe say less in every communication piece, but just be really clear, inspiring, connecting with donors and thanking people. Really thanking people well and making them feel that their contribution is important. In Christian ministries, we talk about partnership, but we don't really practice it, because in reality, we think we, the ministry, our workers, our missionaries, our leaders, our pastors, whatever, are the heroes of the story because we are in the front lines of mission. And we need to turn that concept sort of upside down and make the donor the hero of the story. It's the donor who changes the beneficiary's life. It's the donor who is, you know, partnering really with us, standing with us when we share the gospel or when we do all kinds of mission activities, and making them really feel valued and loved and appreciated. Ultimately, every donation has the capacity to grow love for the people we help, you know, love for the organizations or for the church that we support, and then love for ourselves, in the sense that we feel good about our personal growth, about our spiritual growth, about our journey as stewards and as followers of Christ, you know. And the last thing I want to say in this respect is also to measure the results of each activity so that you have what's working and what isn't. So don't simply cut off activities that are not producing any results in terms of new names or deeper engagement or financial support, and then replace them with other activities. I have seen over the years organizations just investing every year in things that don't produce results, because we've always done this, or because the budgets will be tighter, so there is no money to kind of throw at things that might make us feel good but are not really fulfilling the purpose for why they were sort of, you know, why they are there. On the whole, I remain positive. I think organizations that invest in fundraising, invest in people to do good fundraising and stay focused, are the ones who are going to weather the storm.
Fabulous, Regina. Well, thank you so much for your wisdom on this key topic, and for sharing it so in such a biblical and God-honouring fashion. So I appreciate that. If people wanted to get in touch with you, how would they do that?
They can do that through my website, christianfundraisingconsultancy.com. they can just send a note, or they can find me on Facebook. Again, if they go Christian fundraising, if they look for Christian fundraising consultancy or Christian giving on Facebook, they can like my Facebook page. From the website, they can join the community of people. Every 2 weeks, I post, I send out an email with information, with free ideas that they can apply in their setting. And
well, thank you so much. Well, we appreciate your insight. Thank you. You'll be listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I was joined this week by Radina Colonetsi. The spelling of her name again is Colanecci. Can listen to, obviously, to the archived versions of The Leadership File by going to Premier's own website. I look forward to your company again, either on podcast or next Sunday at 4 o'clock. Thanks for tuning in.